And it's great to see a bunch of kids running back to learn more about Jesus. Isn't that good? He's risen. Just keep this every Sunday Easter. This is good. If you have kids, having kids is awesome. Keeps you on your toes, right? They ask you questions about basic things and to define them, and you're, wait a minute, I don't know how to define that. Like, I remember one of my kids in the first house we bought, I was moving something around the yard, and there was a piece of metal there. And one of my kids was asking me to move this metal thing. And I was like, I can't do that. Well, why not? Well, it's metal. I can't really move it. Well, Daddy, what's metal? Well, that's a good question. I don't know how to communicate that to you. I can't like take the periodic table of elements. It's like, well, this is this element and this blah blah, or the definition is in category of electropositive elements, usually have a shiny surface and generally good conductors of heat and electricity. Like, I don't know. I can't define that for you. Like, it's hard. You'll learn it as you get older. There's a lot of things in our life that we have definitions for. We know what they are. We don't necessarily know what the definition is. A lot of things in the Christian life that we use all the time and don't really know what they are, right? Grace. Define grace. God's unmerited favor. Well, some of you are paying attention. You've been taught well. So I thought it'd be good here for the next couple weeks to take a little bit of a detour from what we normally do, right? We normally pick a book or a part of a book, and we just go right through that, exegetically preaching through a book. Right now, I want to take a little pause. I want to do something a little bit more thematically or topical, not still exegetical, but a topical thing. I want to ask and answer a couple questions. I want to define some things for us over these next couple weeks so we kind of know we're all on the same page, right? We just came out of a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And no, I'm not going back and starting that over again. But that series was part of us helping to understand what Jesus is calling us to do, right? We're here to develop devoted disciples. Like, that's what we're about. We're coming to this church. If you're new to this church, this is what we just want to be, a people who want people to know Jesus and walk with him more closely. And we want to do that ourselves as well. None of us are perfect. We don't claim to be perfect. We serve a risen, perfect Savior who makes us perfect through his work, not ours. And so over these next few weeks, I want to ask some questions. This week, we're going to be looking at, what is a disciple? It's a good question. Next week, what is the church? What is ministry? And then what is God's will for your life? So come back in a couple weeks and you'll figure out what to do with your life. But this week, I want to ask and answer the question, what is a disciple? What is this thing we're called to make? Developing devoted disciples. What is a disciple? It's a good term. It's actually a term that almost is synonymous now with Christians, right? It's not a term that people use often for other areas. I mean, you could say, oh, that's a person's a disciple of Led Zeppelin or something like, but that's not common. When someone says, I'm a disciple, you typically think, oh, Christian, right? Well, it's because it's a core thing about being a Christian. But disciple doesn't mean Christian, right? Disciple has a definition. Actually, the word disciple comes from the Greek. The root is mathetes, and it just simply means to learn. So a disciple is a learner. It's a verbal form of the root to learn. A learner, a follower, a pupil. That's what a disciple is. All right, you guys got that? Good. Got that done. Made it with the iPad. Some of you are like, man, that's the best sermon I've ever heard. This is a This is a key aspect of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple. This word in its root is used over 245 times in the Gospels alone. I mean, that's a heavy used word. It's a central term for the Gospels. A learner, a follower, a pupil, a disciple. Someone who follows and learns from Jesus. It's a central aspect of what it means to be a Christian. We are not self-sufficient. We are following someone else. We are learning from someone else. We are attempting to be or trusting someone to be like someone else, Jesus. So, a disciple, and this is my first point, a disciple puts Jesus first in all things. A disciple puts Jesus first in all things. Right, so we started our series in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 28. Go therefore into all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded them, and behold, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Right, we're good to go therefore and make disciples. Make learners. So, four aspects of what I think a disciple is, other than just a learner, right, is where I'm going to go in here. Not going to make it, trying to make it clear as possible. We're just going to look at four aspects. This first one is a disciple puts Jesus first in all things. A disciple puts Jesus first in all things. There's other people who've put this and said this a different way, like disciple submits to the authority of Jesus in every way. But I think first and foremost, what a disciple does is it puts Jesus first. Right? If we believe Jesus is who he says he is Lord, he is Savior, he is God, he died, he rose again from the dead, he has the authority to bring the dead to life. He's offered forgiveness. He's offered new life. He offers a better way. He's created all things. He holds all things together. He is omnipresent. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowledgeable. He has won the victory. He's coming back again. He's making all things new. If all of these things are true, if we know him, we follow him, we must put him first. See, he's believing something, believing in him, necessarily changes the priorities in our life. Like we're all born with a system of priorities. I have a better term in my head somewhere, but it's stuck in a filing cabinet and it's not coming out. We're all born with a system of priorities. We prioritize things first, right? You come out of the womb, and you don't remember that, but you have a system of priorities when you come out, right? Me, I'm hungry. I want food. I'm first. We grow up. Me, I'm first. Parents, second, because they give me things that help me to be first. And then everyone else around me, and I start growing, and I life becomes about myself. And I do things in according with my value system. That's the word I was looking for. Value system, very simple. And we walk through life and we make decisions based on what we value. We value what we love. We follow through with those things, and just make decisions and determinations. I get a job that helps me to accomplish a goal that is something that I desire to do. I get married because I like this person, and I think this person's going to make me a better person or help my life or whatever it is. I do these things because they serve me and they serve the thing that I love. And as we're born, Jesus is not the first thing that we love. It's us. But when we come to know Jesus, that changes. When we come to follow him, that changes. Jesus becomes the first thing. Whether or not practically that's true in all aspects of life, which every one of us here knows that it's not. We're not perfect Christians. We're self-serving. We go after what we want. And we want what we want when we want it. And that is now, right? But as the process of following Jesus, we're slowly denying ourselves and we're following Jesus. Actually, Jesus says this to his disciples, Luke 9. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake will save it. What is he saying there? To be my follower, you have to deny yourself. You have to die to yourself. Your system of value has to shift and change in order for you to be able to be my disciple. Jesus has to come first. Not only that, I mean, this is kind of crazy talk, but look at Luke 14, and I'm just going to put most of the stuff on the screen, so I'm not, you can flip around your Bible if you want, but it's going to be up here. But he says this, Luke 14, 26 through 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Seems pretty harsh. I don't think it's a biblical scholar to define what's saying here. This is Jesus, his own words. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, that's a four-letter word. We're not supposed to use that word, right? Now, he's not saying you have to hate your father and your mother and your wife and your children. But what he is saying is that if your life, if your priorities in life does not look like my love for Jesus almost looks, appears like I hate my father and mother and wife and children and all this, then you can't be my disciple. Jesus has to take priority and precedence over your life. You love him so much so that when your father is saying, hey, I need help in the field, and Jesus is saying, no, you're going to come with me and follow me, or even take the disciples, right? James and John, their dad was a major fisherman. They had a business. They just brought in a bunch of fish, and he says, leave it. Come follow me. And their dad's like, hold on. Wait a minute. This is my livelihood. Who's going to get all these fish in with me? These are my workers. You guys hate me? I'm your father. I've provided for you everything that you've needed. Don't you owe me something? No, I'm following Jesus. And Jesus is saying, if it doesn't appear as though this happens, you cannot be my disciple. See, he's calling for us to put him first in our life. He's calling for us to make him a priority with our life. Disciples' love and priority for Christ should surpass even his parents, his family, and his own life. Right? Does not even hate his own life. Now, he's not calling for people to be suicidal or depressed or whatever, but it's a shift. Right? I don't always desire the right things for my life. Sometimes I just want to sit down and eat a box of Oreos or a gallon of ice cream. Not really the best thing for you. Or Trader Joe's gummies. Those little sour gummies. Those things are good. Fly off the shelf. I want to fly 90 miles an hour in my truck because it's fun. That's not really a good thing, right? We don't always desire the right things for our life. And Jesus is calling us into something different. He's calling us to shift our priorities. He becomes first. There's an inherent cost of discipleship. It's giving up what I want. Wait, we see this also in Acts 18. It's just this amazing, or Acts 19, actually. This is an amazing event. There's a lot of people who are coming to know Jesus in Ephesus, and says this, it says, "And many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver." Which, okay, 50,000 pieces of silver. It's like somewhere between like $3 to $8 million of philosophical, intellectual work. They just came and they took that and they burned it. They disposed of it. They didn't say, "Okay, well, Lord, I believe you. These things are wicked. They're talking about stuff that's anti you. It's from your enemy. But they do have some value, and I think I want to. I think I might sell them first. You know, I'll take that money. I'll give it to the poor. And we'll be good." No, they said, "This has no value at all for me. It has value in society. It has value for things. But I'm going to give this up and destroy it because Jesus is so much more priority than me. I'm taking my assets and I'm destroying them for Jesus." Like, this is, it's like somehow if like, I don't really know how to put this into our terms. Like, you have a Tesla, and Elon Musk turns up being the Antichrist or something, and you're like, "I'm going to burn that thing down to the ground." Like, it's giving away something that's like, I could take that property and I could sell it. There's a loss there. You get that? There's a loss that these people just gave up for Jesus because he was their priority. Not finances, not money, not, he was their priority. See, a disciple puts Jesus first. And I mean, the famous line from Jim Elliot, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That's the reality of the Christian life. If Jesus is who he says he is, if he is actually God in the flesh, if he does actually give new life, he forgives sins, if he is offering eternal life and coming back again, and everything in this world is passing away, there's nothing that I really want to hold on to in this world. There's nothing of real value to me other than Jesus. So whatever he says I need to do, I want to follow him. I want to know him. If I'm his disciple, I want to be like him. I want to follow after him. I want to do those things we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, forgiving one another, trusting him, not being anxious, praying, not doing religious things for other so that people can look at me as the religious person or gaining some kind of approval from other people. I just want to know Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to serve him. There's no ulterior motive there. I want to be patient. I want to be kind. See, a disciple puts Jesus first. Disciple also abides in Christ. A disciple abides in Christ. This hopefully is not a new concept for you guys, but it's something that we have to remember every day. You know the Greek word for abide? It comes from the noun form for house, abode. It's a place that I keep on coming back to. I think I preached a sermon on this a year or so ago. It's when we abide with Christ, we're coming back to him. It's who we continually come back to. We reside with. I mean, in John 15, I think I put this up here. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing." I stay connected to Jesus at all times because he's my source. He's my life. We used to live in Nebraska. I had a neighbor who had some grapevines. They kind of grow for their season. They give their grapes, and then you just leave them dead, and the next spring you come by and you trim them all back so they can grow again and make some more grapes. Well, they trimmed them all back, and my wife was all saw something on Pinterest or something, I don't know, and wanted to make some wreaths out of the grapevines. So she made some wreaths out of the grapevines. It looked really pretty. We actually have one of them still. I think it hangs over our bed. No, it doesn't. It used to. I don't know. But we had these things, and they were awesome. They looked really cool. But they didn't produce any grapes. Why? Because they're cut off from the vine. It's simple. All of us, it makes sense. We're not going to produce anything that the Lord wants us to produce if we're not connected to Him in relationship. If we're not drawing from Him and coming back to Him, coming to Him, receiving from Him, praying with Him, trusting Him. Wake up in the morning and go, I can't do anything this day, Lord. You want me to be patient with my kids? They're crazy. You want me to be patient with my coworkers? They're nuts. Have you driven on 95 lately? This is not, you want me to do it? I can't do that. He says, that's fine. Just trust me. Come to me. You're stressed? Pray about it. Come, receive from me. I will do in you what you cannot do of yourself. Rest in me. And that's like that's the mode of operation for every Christian. You mess up? Great. Come to me. I've already forgiven it and paid for it. I've covered it with my blood. So receive it, believe it, trust in it, and walk with me anew. Well, I just cursed out my boss in my head. I know about that. I'm in there too. And you just constantly, this just continually coming to Jesus with everything in your life. The wins, the losses, the highs, the lows, everything. Jesus, I need you. Constant connection with Him. Desperate dependence on Him. Being a disciple puts Jesus first, and then a disciple abides with Him. He's our source. Right? Bible says that He's our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He is our righteousness. He's not only our righteousness, but He's our life. Colossians 3:4. Christ, who is our life. And He's also our peace, right? Not only that, but Philippians 2:13. These are famous verses. They're famous for a reason. It's God who works in you to both will and work for His good pleasure. He does the work in us. We rest in Him. All these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Any aspect we come into life, we are conquerors. Because of Jesus, we rest in Him. He works it out. It's that simple. Not easy, but it's that simple. So a disciple, abides in Christ. And that's just what it is. Resting, trusting Him, coming to Him through the minutiae of life. Did you know that all the major famous people in the Christian life are just simple people who trusted Jesus? Like Spurgeon, I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Like, dude had a major depression and anxiety problem. Prince of Preachers is the guy's title. Depression, you know what that does to you? Makes you not really motivated to do things. Makes you not very animated in life. And this guy just rested on Jesus to fill in Him what He couldn't do, and many people came to know the Lord through Him. Like Corrie Ten Boom. We've heard quotes from her. Just a simple lady who just trusted God at His word, rested in Him. Billy Graham. He's a North Carolina backwoods boy. God did a mighty thing in his life And it wasn't the major things that these people did. It's the minor things in their life. It's trusting God in the little tiny minutia moment, resting in him. Spiritual, like John Newton, he says, spiritual maturity is expressed by a suspicion of the heart tendencies and a quick turn to the sufficiency of Christ in every time of need. This childlike trust in the face of all need is a measure, the measure of mature faith. There's no secret to maturity in the Christian life. It's reached through a Christian's consistent application of the means of grace and years of need. Simple, abiding. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I follow you. Right? So a disciple puts Jesus first in all things. A disciple bears fruit, or abides in Christ, and a disciple bears fruit. Right? Back to John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it's he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Any of you garden? Some of you here. Right? You put plants in the ground. I mean, my wife and I started gardening when we first got our first house. We had no idea what we were doing. But we bought some tomato plants. We bought some cucumbers. I like cucumbers. Got some zucchini. Planted that in the ground. A couple other things. And the zucchini plants, they just started exploding. Just growing up, like these massive leaves, these massive flowers. And we're going out there. It's like, well, awesome. We're going to have a good produce here. And then our cucumbers came out. Our tomatoes are coming out. And I look over to our zucchini plant. And weird, like no one else had this problem because everyone else's zucchinis were just producing tons of zucchinis. But ours weren't producing any. And I'm like, what is going on with this? It had the flowers. It had it. There's nothing coming after the flower. So I started talking around, and wherever we lived, there was this worm that got into the root of the zucchini and started eating up the life of that zucchini, started sucking out its ability to produce a fruit. It was still a zucchini plant. It wasn't producing the fruit a zucchini plant was supposed to produce. I think sometimes in our life, right, the fact that we're not producing fruit doesn't mean that we're not in Jesus, but there's something wrong in our life. Maybe some kind of sin or something kind of is tearing at the root. See, disciples are called to bear fruit. What is the fruit in the Christian life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, poor in spirit, meek. Someone who seeks peace. All those things are supposed to be coming out of us as an expression of what is in us. Jesus. And we're called to depend on him to continue doing that more and more and more. So that the situations that we're in don't determine how we act. It's the situations we're in just reveal what's inside of us. A disciple is called to bear fruit. By this, all this, people will know you are my disciples, for you love one another. These are hopefully simple things. Along with the fruit, a disciple is called to make other disciples. A disciple is called to make other disciples. Right, so a disciple reproduces. So they put Jesus first, they abide, they bear fruit, they reproduce. Right, I've got a bunch of gardening stuff already, so here's another one. Are there mulberry trees here in Nebraska? Delaware. You can tell I didn't get a lot of sleep last night, so. Are there mulberry trees here in Delaware? Okay, because they have been in Nebraska too. That's where that happened. And we had one in our house. And we had a gazebo next, a little half gazebo next to that mulberry tree that had wooden shingles on it. And those wooden shingles became a bed of a forest of mulberries. because the birds would come and they would eat these things up. Then they wouldn't digest them, I guess, and they would just end up on that roof. And in those wooden shingles, there would be trees growing. And it was nuts. But the tree and the fruit was doing what the tree and the fruit was supposed to do. Reproduce. And that's what God's just calling his people to do. Just reproduce who you are. You're called to make other disciples. You're called to be a disciple, and if you're being a disciple, you're abiding with Christ. You're putting him first, and if you're abiding with him, you're putting him first. You're producing fruit, and if you're producing fruit, it is being effective because he makes it effective. And my hope, my call is not that I would just know Jesus my own, but that I would know Jesus, and then other people would be able to know the hope and the joy that I have in him. This wonderful Savior who loved me so much that he came out of his abode, his heaven, without a need to do it. Like last week, we were talking about this, the love of Jesus for us, that he made the determination to come to earth to suffer, to die, to experience separation from the Father for us. And when you know him, when you truly know him, it's too much to bear, the love that you experience and know. And it's not something you want to just hoard for yourself. You want other people to know about it. Jesus, this Jesus, he saved me. He could save you. Now, obviously, that message doesn't work in all areas and aspects. Not everyone's ready for that. So what do? You pray for your neighbors. You pray for people. You look for opportunities. You become an expression of that life to people. Lord, I need to be patient right here. This person's really messing with me. But you've called me to be patient, so I'm trusting you, and I'm going to act patiently right now. I'm going to trust that there's going to be provision for that patience in the background. And I'm going to trust that you're going to do something in this person's life. And I'm going to pray that you're going to work in their life. And then God does. A disciple is called to make other disciples. Really, that's the command. Go therefore into all nations, making disciples of all nations. That's not just a command for a relative select few. It's a command for every one of us. Are we making disciples? Right? I'm to be a disciple. I'm going to help other people to be a disciple. I'm called to help people to prioritize Jesus in their life, to know him, to walk with him, with my family, my wife, my kids, the people that I'm around. All that is my mind frame and my mindset that people might know Jesus and walk with him. So, if all that is true, if a disciple is someone who puts Jesus first, if a disciple is someone who abides with Jesus, who produces fruit and makes other disciples, here's a question I just want to leave with you. Am I a disciple? Am I a disciple? Not a super profound thought. Maybe it is a profound thought. I don't know. But just say, am I a disciple? If so, am I following Jesus right now? Am I prioritizing him in life? Am I coming to him with everything? If I'm a disciple, am I discipling anyone else? Am I bringing anyone else along? Am I producing this fruit that this young, crazy pastor's talking about? If not, cool. You recognized it. It's just simple, Jesus. I haven't been following you very closely. I have not been prioritizing you very much. Actually, I've been prioritizing my own comfort for a long time because I know I've been supposed to talk to my neighbor and I'm supposed to do something about there, but it's uncomfortable. I don't want to put myself out there. I don't want to make that sacrifice. But right now, Lord, I realize it. So give me another opportunity. Lord, I've been coming to church for 50 years, and I haven't served a single person. I grew up in the church, was served by a bunch of awesome people. I'm still sitting in the pews, coming back every week, but I haven't once stepped a foot in the children's ministry, where there's a whole load of kids who are here and excited and super cute and fun to hang around with. And they're not scary. They just want someone to love them. And I have an opportunity to invest. I can make a disciple here Sunday morning. I could talk to Don Wallace. There's high school students who come on Wednesday, or middle school students come on Wednesday nights, high school students here Sunday. There's opportunities to invest. Am I doing that? I don't know. I think a lot of you are. I think a lot of you are doing a great job. But I don't know. I think it's always a question. Lord, am I walking with you faithfully? If not, reveal it to me. Lead me, Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son. Thank you for our call to be a disciple. I thank you for what you're doing in this church, Lord, that you don't require perfect people. You use imperfect people to do your perfect work. We're just so grateful, Lord. Lord, continue to make us into people who adequately represent who you are. Continue to make us into people who express your life to those who are around us. Continue to make us into people who prioritize you first. May you reproduce through us. In your name, amen.